Well, we're in a series, I think this is part four, on how to have healthy relationships. So if you're here today and really you want really bad relationships, this is your opportunity to exit stage left. We're not going to be talking about how to have bad relationships. We're going to be sharing about how we can have good relationships, and the scripture has a whole lot to say about how to have good relationships, healthy relationships, positive relationships, relationships, people that you love being around. And so we're going to look at some more scripture today. Last week we started talking about loving like Jesus. We've been talking about honoring one another, getting yourself emotionally healthy as much as possible, and then learning to receive and believe God's love, because the more that you are able to rest in God's love, the easier it will be to love others. You can't give what you don't have, right? So we spent many sessions on all of that. But today we're talking again about loving like Jesus. And this is what Jesus said in John 13. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus actually commands us to love. Isn't that interesting? We talked about that last week. The world's idea of love is I just fall into love. It just happens. It comes upon me. But God's idea of love, that agape love that we looked at, that word, that Greek word agape, which means sacrificial love, a decision to love. It's a decision of your will, not just a feeling. And so Jesus actually commands us to love with that agape love. Now, he would not command us to do something that he did not give us the ability to do.
Right.
He would be unjust to do that. And so if God commands us to love, that agape love, that sacrificial love, then we have the capacity and the ability to do that. Romans 5:5, I love this verse. It says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." So if you're born again today, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put your faith in him, a miraculous thing happened. The Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you and transform your spirit. And you are not the same person that you were before. You're not that crouchy old person that you used to be. You still, you can go there if you want. And the capacity is still to go there if you want. But you don't have to, because you got the nature of love on the inside. God's nature came to live on the inside of you. You can love just like Jesus loves. Isn't that amazing? Tell somebody right now, I've got the love. I've got the love. So that means if somebody acts ugly towards you, that's a selfish term, you know what I mean, though? If somebody acts ugly towards you, they disrespect you, they drive down the road and they give you that universal sign, or whatever it is that they do, and it doesn't make you feel good, guess what? You don't have to respond like the Wicked Witch of Endor. I mean, the fangs and the claws don't have to come out. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the human tendency, and that's the way we used to react, but we didn't have a choice back then. I'm talking about B.C. days before Christ, because that was our nature. That's who we were. Don't condemn sinners for acting like sinners, because that's the nature they have. They've got the nature of a sinner. And so they're just going to act, like a sinner acts, right? But bless God, we've got a choice now. The love of God is in us. We don't have to act that way. You can resurrect that if you want to, but we're all in, we're in a process, right? We're in a period of growth here, and some of you may be more at the beginning. I remember when I first got born again, I was very much unsanctified.
Yeah.
My wife can say amen.
Amen.
And I still got a long ways to go, but I'm further ahead than I was. But as a believer, we got a choice. Hallelujah. Love is a decision that we make to do what's best for someone else. It's a decision we make to say what is in their best interest. Not just vent what I feel like saying at the moment, You know, we want to give somebody a piece of our mind, but we don't have that much to spare, so we better just hold on to it and calm ourselves. You know, the Proverbs talks about a fool vents his anger, but a wise man calms himself. A wise man counts to 10. A wise man maybe needs to count to 100 or 200 or 500. But whatever a wise man needs to do, calm himself before he responds in anger. And I'm going to talk, not next week, Pastor Brett's talking next week, but the week after that, I'm going to be talking about one of the keys to having good relationships is we got to learn how to manage our anger. Yeah. Anger is literally destroying relationships all over the place.
Right.
And I've almost destroyed many of them over the years. And by God's grace, He's helped me learn how to manage that, get a hold of that, bring some healing in my life. But, you know, you just can't vent everything that you feel like saying. You can't act just any way you feel like acting and hope and believe and think that you're going to have great relationships. I mean, you can explode if you want to. I'm getting ahead, 2 weeks ahead of myself. But you can explode if you want to, and you feel better after that. Hey, I feel better. I got the load off my mind. But the people around you are bleeding from the shrapnel that you just exploded. Amen? All right, that's 2 weeks from now. That's a little preview like I do in commercials. Upcoming attraction. So Jesus said in that scripture, he said, as I have loved you, you must love one another. So in other words, we don't have to figure out what love looks like. All we got to do is look at Jesus. All we got to do is imitate Jesus, model Jesus, do what Jesus did. So we're looking at four ways that Jesus modeled love. And we looked at this last week. This is what we covered last week, so I don't cover it. But love serves. Love serves. Jesus, we looked at this in John 13. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. I mean, dirty, mucky, stepping in doo-doo feet, sandals. And Jesus, because nobody else could do it. Nobody else, you know, they're all too proud, maneuvering to get in, you know, position with Jesus and get into maybe some kind of position in the kingdom. And nobody was willing to get down and do the lowly, menial work of a servant. And so Jesus took off his kingly robes, put on a servant's towel, and one by one, he went to every single disciple, slipped their sandals off, washed their feet. And when he was done, he said, you've observed what I've done? Now do what I do, what I've just done to you. Love other people the way I have loved you. How's that? By serving. By doing even the menial things. The things that maybe you don't feel like doing. Guess what? You don't need a microphone or a platform to serve. A servant is willing to serve behind the scenes. And just do anything that's necessary to help and bless people and advance the kingdom of God. Amen? All right, today, new material. Number two, love gives. Love serves, but love gives. John 16, probably the most well-known, famous verse in all the Bible. You can probably most be quoted. God so loved the world that he looked down from heaven at humanity and said, what a mess that they have made. I really feel bad for them. Is that how the scripture goes? No. So God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave the very best that he had. Someone once commented that God bankrupted heaven in order to send Jesus, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God gave the very best. God so loved, motivated God to give the thing that was most precious, most important, most valuable to him, but yet he gave it away for us. And love, God's love in us will motivate us to give as well. Give what? Well, it'll motivate you to give your time, for one thing. You know, our time is, I think, one of our most precious commodities, and the older I get, the more valuable it seems to become to me, because I realize the less of it I have. You know, young people, when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. And you hear the young people say things like, you know, ask them what they're doing. Well, I'm just killing time. That's like fingernails on a chalkboard for me. Killing time. Don't you know how important your time is? You only have a certain amount. You know, it's like money. You only get a certain amount of money. That's why you got to budget money to make sure that you get the most important things, priorities taken care of. Well, time is the same way. We only got a certain amount. Moses, in Psalms 90, he prayed, Lord, teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, teach me that I only got a limited amount of time. Help me just grasp that I've got a limited amount of time, and give me the wisdom to use it correctly. Amen? Just a limited amount of time. And that's what makes it so extremely, extremely valuable. However, as valuable as our time is, love, the God kind of love in us, will motivate us to give that away to those who need it. It doesn't waste time, it gives it. It doesn't fritter it away. It intentionally releases it to either advance God's kingdom, to serve in some capacity, or to bless somebody that needs it. When my dad passed away in 2003, my family gathered up at my mom's house for several days and just kind of hanging out with her. And we were grieving. It was a very difficult time. And many people in the church came up and visited us, and they would bring food and bring their hugs, and all that was so very, very important to us, very meaningful to us. But there was one gentleman that's no longer in the church. He moved to Salem area, Hugh Brower. He was on our worship team, played the saxophone. And Hugh, bless his heart, he came up. And Hugh's not much of a talker. He's a little on the quiet side. But he came up, and he sat down in the living room, and he stayed. And an hour went by, and another hour went by, another hour went by, and he pretty much stayed all day long. Day two, Hugh shows up at the door. He sits down, and he stays just about all day long. Day three, the same thing happened. He didn't say much. There's not a whole lot you can say in those situations, really. I mean, you can do your best, but really, I mean, there's nothing we can say that's going to really alleviate the pain that somebody's going through and a loss like that. But his presence, every time I looked up, every time I walked into the living room, there was Hugh. He gave us the best gift that he possibly could have given us at that time. And that's the gift of his time to us. Kind of a similar situation in 1994 when I was visiting relatives in North Carolina. I had a water skiing accident, a herniated disc, bruised my spinal cord. I was partially paralyzed for a very short time. Actually, it was a miracle.
You got a meal.
Yeah, I knew she was going to say something about that. Anyway, she was pulling me on a jet ski. It was just her and I. It was not a good thing to do. You're always supposed to have two people on a boat and all that stuff. But anyway, we were doing that. And so I had this accident. And I was literally paralyzed. I had a life vest on. And my arms were paralyzed. My legs were paralyzed. I really couldn't move. I was like a little bobber in the water. And I was freaking out. I didn't know what to do. So my wife motivates the jet ski back over, and she lays hands on me and prays. And I get the feeling and the use of my legs back instantly. And so I still can't move my arms. I wasn't planning on telling the story, but many of you have heard it already. But anyway, got the life vest on. So I kick over to the shore, and I'm able to still my arms. They can't move, but my legs can move now. And so I'm able to get on the back of the jet ski, and she goes back home. They take me to the hospital, and then they transfer me to another hospital in Charlotte, which is 20 miles away from the lake I was at. The big Presbyterian hospital, Charlotte, biggest hospital there, I think. Put me in a neurological unit. I was in the hospital for 3 days, and, you know, people pray. My dad actually flew out, prayed. There was actually a meeting that happened on a Friday. We were having renewal revival meetings on Friday nights here, and the word got here, and so my dad asked the entire group of people that were here for that meeting to pray for me. Lots of prayer went out. Over time, over the next 3 or 4 days, I got the use of my arms back. It took a while to get the feeling back. It felt like I had a million hot needles stuck in my arm, and even wind, if the breeze, somebody walked by and I could feel the breeze, I mean, it was just excruciating. And the doctor said I came this far from being paraplegic. So I was very, very grateful, and I know the Lord did heal me. Yes. But the interesting thing about that stay in the hospital, I was there for 3 days. And they had me so drugged up that I slept most of the time, but I would wake every once in a while. And every time I woke up in that hospital room and I looked around, there was one person there. Occasionally there was a nurse, but there was always one person there. It was my cousin Cindy. She's 6 months older than I am. And we were back in her neck of the woods. And every time I looked up, Cindy was there. And I couldn't really communicate a whole lot with her. I tried, but you know, when you're all drugged up like that, you can't even hardly talk. And I'd fall back to sleep and I'd wake, and there was Cindy sitting in the chair. 3 days. And I'm telling you, I can't describe the comfort that brought, because I'm telling you, I was freaked out. This happened just, my wife was pregnant with our first child. This happened just after Christopher Reeves, the actor that played Superman, had that accident on the horse and paralyzed from the neck down. And that's what was going through my head, that I'm never going to be able to hold my child. I'm not going to be able to work again. How can you work when your arms don't function, you know? So, I mean, I was literally freaked out. And I'm trying to have faith. But instead of being a man of faith and power, I was a man of paste and flour, I think, at that time. I wonder where my faith went, you know? I'm telling you what. I mean, you think you're a man of faith until you get in a situation like that sometimes. You discover, you identify where your faith level is. Hallelujah. Thank God for praying people. Because sometimes when you're in the battle, you don't really have the faith to pray for yourself. You need other people to come around and lift you up. Kind of like Moses needed two guys, Aaron and Hur, to lift up his arms in the midst of the battle because he was getting weary. And he needed other people to come around and intercede for him and pray for him and lift him up. And thank God for that. But I thank God for my cousin. Every time I opened my eyes, there she was. And without words, it ministered to my heart. What she did, she gave me the gift of time. Love will also motivate you to give of your resources, your money, and whatever other resources you might have. You know, your money represents your time, your energy, your ability. That's why it's so valuable, right? Yeah. I mean, you got to pour yourself out, time, energy, abilities, to get that money. And that's why I think we hold on to it so tightly. You know, the world's model for money is get all you can all you get, and sit on the can, right? But when you love somebody, when the love of God is on the inside of you, it begins to transform you and change you from that selfish person you used to be to someone who's willing to give, someone who holds their finances with an open hand and say, God, whatever you want to do with it, it's yours, because I trust you. You're my source.
Yeah.
This check isn't my source. My job isn't my source. God can use that, but He is your source.
Yeah.
And that's the only way we're going to get free enough to give, when we get to that place where we trust God to be our source and not our job, not our ability, not our 401k, not anything else that the world has to offer, but God, you're my source. And when I understand that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider, and you put something on my heart, you just put it on my heart, just give to this person, give to this ministry, give that missionary, whatever it is, that I'm free to do it. And the love of God motivates me to do that. When the New Testament church was birthed in Acts chapter 2, what a miraculous thing. 3,000 people in one day got saved, got born again. These new believers were so changed, so transformed by the love of God and by the grace of God, that, man, it just totally changed their lifestyle, it changed their priorities. And instead of looking after their own needs, like most people do, they begin to look after the needs of their fellow brothers and sisters. And in Acts 2:44, it says this: all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I don't know about you, but especially early on, in my Christian walk, I'd read that scripture and my eyes would just glaze over, like, that's hard to believe. that's really hard to believe. That they actually sold their possessions. Think about that. When these new believers heard that somebody in the body had a financial need, then they would search their resources for anything that they could sell, and then they would list it on eBay and Facebook Marketplace and sell it. Well, maybe they didn't do that, but they sold it. And then they would take the money and give it to whoever had the need. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to me, that's remarkable that they did that, and we don't really see that happening today. Verse 46 goes on to say, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And really, that doesn't really surprise me. Because who wouldn't want to be a part of an atmosphere like that?
Right.
Who wouldn't want to be part of a church like that? Where people are not stingily clutching on to everything that they can get, but they're just holding with an open hand and say, God, whatever you want to do. You want me to get this $100 bill to somebody? You want me to sow into this ministry? If you want me to bless this widow and give to this orphanage, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm just going to do it because I trust you. And I come to discover something after almost 40 years of serving the Lord. And I know this sounds cliche. We say it all the time, but it's so true. You can't outgive God.
Yeah.
You can't do it. Try it. Just try. You can't outgive God. God is not a debtor to anybody. He will never be a debtor to you.
Right.
And the Bible says you give and he'll give back to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He'll cause men to pour into your life. Hallelujah. That might come in a check in the mail, but it might come with an opportunity for a better job. Who knows? A creative idea. God, innumerable ways that God has to bless you and to increase your life. Love gives of its resources. Love will also, we're talking about giving. What does love give? It also gives of its attention. One of the most valuable gifts that you can give anybody is this right here. This right here. One of the most valuable gifts that you can give is a listening ear. Just the willingness to listen, to hear somebody's heart. To hear their story. Everybody's got a story. I love listening to people's story. But everybody's got a story. Maybe they're going through something, and so many people feel absolutely alone when they're going through dark times. They feel like nobody cares. They feel like nobody understands. Nobody reaches out to me. I'm just going through this alone, going through this dark valley. And one of the most precious, valuable gifts that you can give, that I can give, any of us can give, is simply being willing to sit down, give them your full attention, and listen to their heart. Listen to their story. Listen to what they're going through. Sometimes, you know, we don't know what to say sometimes. We don't know how to fix the problem. But I'm telling you what, just being there and listening is going to speak volumes. It's going to let them know, I care about you. You're important to me. And if nothing else, we can pray together.
Yeah.
And we can take this need to God. We can take this situation to God and believe him to intervene. And here's the third point. Love sacrifices. So it serves, it gives, and then love sacrifices. The agape kind of love that Jesus commands us to love with is a sacrificial kind of love. The idea of sacrifice, you know what that means, right? It's the idea of giving up something that's valuable to you, something that's important to you. Something that you maybe prefer to hold on to, but you're willing to give it up, whether it's time or resources or giftings or abilities, in order to bless someone else, in order to minister to someone else. Jesus talked about this kind of love, this nature of love in John 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend. To lay down one's life for a friend. Jesus literally laid down his life. But in Romans 12, he calls us to lay down our lives, not literally, maybe a spiritual sense or an emotional sense or a practical way. You know, he calls us to be living sacrifices. Now I'm thinking, and I'm probably pretty sure that most husbands here would literally lay down your life for your wife. You would take a bullet for your wife if you needed to. I have no doubt that every man would do that. But love calls us to lay down our lives every day in a dozen different ways with our wife, with our friends, with our church members, or maybe folks that we work with. I want to give you a couple examples. Laying down your life might be laying down the remote when your spouse or your children need your attention. Right in the middle of the Seahawks. You talk about a sacrifice. Laying down your life might be foregoing that tasty fried food that you love so much, or that dessert you like to have every night in order to stay healthy so you'll be around a little longer for your family. You got real quiet in this Presbyterian church. Laying down your life might be willingness to start an exercise program, you sedentary person, you. In order, not to oppress the women, but I'm talking about being as healthy as you possibly can so that you're around in your 70s and maybe your 80s or maybe even longer for your family. Now, I know things happen and, you know, people get taken out at times even if they did have a healthy lifestyle. Much of the disease that we deal with can be averted and reversed.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people deal with type 2 diabetes. You know, that's a completely reversible disease. It just requires changing your eating habits and beginning to get some exercise on a regular basis. I don't know why I'm talking about that. Laying down your life might be leading your family in prayer when you feel uncomfortable doing it. I don't really like praying out loud. Well, talking about love sacrifices. Laying down your life may be being willing to delay purchasing an item that you want in order to have resources to put shoes on your kids' feet or to minister to somebody else or to give to a mission cause. You know, in the early days of starting pastoring the church in 1965, when my parents came up here from Los Angeles, California, and drug us up, my sister and I, 7-year-olds, place we've never been to, Little Dallas, Oregon. They didn't have very much money. They were living in the basement of the church building. That building is down on 12th Kelly Avenue. And there was this little dingy basement apartment that was my home for 7 years. Was it 7 years? I think it was 7 years. And I didn't even have a bedroom. There was 2 bedrooms. My dad had one, my sister had one. I'm not sure how that happened. I guess because she's an hour older than I am. So I had a little cotton hall. But I had my dog Chip. My dog Chip and I, we slept on the cotton hall. It was okay. But, you know, their income in those early years, weeks, months, years, was like, at times, like $13 a week. Now, I know this is 1965, cost of things wasn't so much, but listen, $13 a week, even in 1965, really didn't buy much. And so, there really wasn't a lot of money to go around. But one thing I clearly remember is my parents always made sure that my sister and I had good, clean clothes to wear to school. At their sacrifice. I don't think my mom probably went for years and didn't buy a dress. In order for us, the kids, to have what we needed. That's love. That's a sacrifice. That's love in action. Now, I have to admit, I've got a lot of growing to do in this area of sacrificial love, but I can look back and every once in a while I see a glimpse of it. And I'm going to share one. I've shared this before, but I'm sharing it again. for those that haven't heard it. This was way back, many years ago. My wife was pregnant with one of our kids. I tell you what, I gave no respect. You see what I got to deal with? I get to practice this love walk every day at home. Sometimes God puts hard to love people in your life in order to help you learn how to love. Anyway, you be quiet. I'm going to tell you. So she was pregnant with one of our kids. It was winter time. And it was really cold outside.
How cold was it?
Really, really cold. That's all. Use your imagination. I don't know. You spit and freeze before it hit the ground. Your nose burned when you sucked in. You guys are giving me a bad time. I'm trying to tell a story. Okay, I'm done. Anyway, it was cold outside. And it was winter and it was dark. It was actually very late. My wife and I were sitting in the living room and I was reading. I remember I was reading. I don't know how she was doing. And all of a sudden, she said, you know, a Snickers Blizzard sure sounds good. You know women when they're pregnant, they get these cravings? She got a craving. I told her about it. I just pretended like I did not do that. And I just went on reading. A few minutes later, you know that Snickers Blizzard, that sure sounds good. I let her go for a little bit, one more time. I don't know what it is, she said. I just really feel like I'd love to have a Snickers Blizzard. I put my book down and looked at her. Do you want me to go get you a Snickers Blizzard? Oh, no. It's too cold outside. It's dark. It's, no, no. I can read between the lines. I might look dumb, but I'm a little smarter than that. I knew what she wanted. What did I do? I bundled up, I got in my car, and I drove to Dairy Queen and got a Snickers Blizzard. Love is a verb. Love is an action. It's something you do whether you feel like it or not. Amen. You know, I told that story. I married Kevin and Misty Doolin, and they live about an hour south in South Boston County. I told that story in their wedding, and I looked at Kevin and I said, if she gets that same craving, it's going to be a little more of a sacrifice for you than it was for me. You know, you can actually teach your kids this sacrificial kind of love.
Yeah.
If you've got kids in the home. I heard about this family, and their motto was, love is sacrificial action. That was the motto, and they repeated it, they lived it out, had a lifestyle of that. And one day, the dad took his two kids, Helen, who was 8, Brandon, who was 5, to a mall. And in the parking lot of the mall, there was a petting zoo. So they had it all fenced in, and they had about 6 inches of sawdust, and inside was dozens and dozens of furry animals for the kids to go in and pet and play with. And so when the kids saw that, they got excited and jumped out. Daddy, Daddy, can we go? And he said, oh, sure. And he flipped them each a quarter. And he just walked a few doors over into a Sears building to look at the tools. And just a few minutes later, Helen, the 8-year-old, she comes back in and he looks around and notices that Helen's there. And he's confused. He says, you're not wanting to hang out with me, are you? How come you're not the petting zoo? She says, well, it costs 50 cents instead of a quarter. Inflation, you know. And so I gave Brandon 25 cents so he could go. So they walked around the store a little bit, and after a while they left, and Dad and Helen went back over and just stood at the fence. And Helen put her arms up on the fence, put her chin, and just watched Brandon enjoy himself like crazy. Not one time did she ever ask Dad for another quarter or another 50 cents, I should say. And the dad had 50 cents burning a hole in his pocket. But not one time did he offer it to her. Because he understood that she needed to learn that lesson. She needed to live that lesson out. And she didn't ask. Because she understood that she needed to taste the sacrifice of love. Mm-hmm. Love sacrifices. Yeah. Here's my final point. Love stays. In other words, love is loyal. Love is faithful. You still with me?
Yeah.
I'm almost done. We're talking about loving like Jesus, and nobody is more faithful and more loyal than Jesus. The Bible talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that friend is Jesus.
Yeah.
He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Nothing, Romans 8 says, can separate you from the love of God. But when it comes to our relationships, we need to have that same kind of loyalty, that same kind of faithfulness. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend lies, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That means someone that really loves you is going to stick with you through the hard times and the good times.
Yep.
When everybody's against you, when everybody loves you. You know, a few months ago, the media, that a well-liked, well-respected pastor who I have loved over the years, who has ministered greatly to me, I'm not even going to mention his name, but it just came to light that he had had a moral failure some 35, 40 years ago, and got involved with he was like in his early 20s, got involved with a teenage girl sexually. And he was in the ministry at that time, even in his early 20s. Well, he stepped out of ministry for 2 years. He got counseling, he got deliverance prayers, he got ministry, and he realized that he had had the root of this thing for a very, very long time, all through his teen years. But God completely set him free.
Yeah.
And he lived a completely holy, moral life from that time, in the early 20s, till I think he's in his mid-60s now. Well, the girl that was involved, who was now in her 50s, and she stated this publicly, that it made me angry that he was so successful after what he had done for me. And so, back in what, June or July, she went to the media with a story. The media destroyed him. Mm-hmm. The media took him apart, limb by limb, and literally destroyed his ministry, destroyed his career. He had to resign from the church. He had to let go of his radio ministry, his television ministry. Everybody took his sermons off their websites, took down his books, and he has not been heard of since. What shocked me, though, was one by one, people, friends, even some family members, who had publicly connected with him, publicly had been his friend, publicly had been in ministry with him, one by one disassociated themselves from him. Publicly distanced themselves from him. And I wonder, where's his friends?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Where's his body? Yeah.
Somebody said adversity doesn't create friends, it reveals friends.
Yes, word.
I mean, unfortunately, he learned the hard way who his friends are. And I pray that he has good friends that are helping him through this very difficult time in his life, because he's a godly man, a strong man of God. And I pray that God will restore. I don't know what God will do in this situation, but God's in the restoration business.
Amen. Yep.
Pepper Rogers was a famous coach of the UCLA football team in the 1970s. And, you know, he was a very winning coach, but he had some really rough seasons, losing seasons. And he was being interviewed by a reporter, and he said, my dog was about the only friend that I had. And I told my wife, a man needs at least two friends. So she bought me another dog. Even his wife wouldn't hang in there with him. I want to finish with this story. Can we get that photo up? This is a story of a man named Dave Reaver. He's a well-known inspirational speaker and minister and evangelist. In his early 20s, he got drafted into the Vietnam War. And he served as a riverboat gunner in the elite brown water black beret unit. So he was on one of those boats that would traverse up the rivers, jungle on every side. Very, very dangerous situation. Three days left to his tour, and he was going to be out and go home. He was on a boat, they were doing a patrol, and the enemy opened fire on him. He picked up a grenade, grabbed it off of his vest or whatever, pulled the pin, and began to throw that grenade, and a bullet from the enemy hit the grenade. It was a phosphorus grenade, and it blew up, and it blew half of his face off. And he had third-degree burns over 50% of his body. I mean, he was a total mess. In fact, the medics, when they found him, they identified him, they tagged him as KIA, killed in action. And later they discovered he was actually breathing. And so they got him to the hospital, they got him in a burn unit. He was in the unit with other soldiers that were burned. And the soldier right next to him was burned, had third-degree burns over 100% of his body. I mean, I don't know if he survived or not. Most of the time, he doesn't survive that. But he watched as that soldier's wife came in, first time that she had seen him, came in, looked at him, took her ring off, threw it on the bed, and said, "You're an embarrassment to me," and walked out. And Dave thought to himself, that's what's going to happen to me. So a little bit later, his wife comes in. She's only 18 at this time. And she walks in, and he's thinking, man, this is it. And she looks at Dave, and the doctor's there, and she says, "Doc, this isn't Dave." But then she looked a little bit closer, looked at his eyes, and recognized, this is Dave. And she reached down and kissed what was left of his mouth, and said, "Dave, I love you. Welcome home." Dave had 60 surgeries over the years to reconstruct his face. And of course, his face was permanently marred. I mean, the ears fake, the nose is fake, the hair is fake. It literally just destroyed his face and much of his body. But his wife, Brenda, stayed by his side, supported him until she passed away in 2021 from COVID complications.
Oh.
I want to tell you, that's real love.
Yeah.
That's real love. Love stays. Romans 12:9, the last scripture, says, "Don't just pretend, lovers. Really love them."
Yeah.
Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Is there any pretenders here today? I'm a pretender. I look back at times in my life and I just pretend, kind of going through the motions. But I'm praying, God, help me to love like Jesus. Help my love to be real. Help me my love to be genuine. Help me my love to be sincere. Help me, as Peter said, to love out of a pure and a genuine heart. Here's what I want you to remember about this message today. God's agape love will heal and bless your relationships. God poured out his love into your heart. You don't have to manufacture it. It's already there. All you got to do is make a decision. Not just one, but many times during the day, we have an opportunity to decide, am I going to love like Jesus loves? Or am I going to give that dude a piece of my mind?
Yeah.
And here's the last thing. The more you choose to love, the easier it's going to be.
Yeah.
I think it's like a muscle.
Yeah.
When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a body like Ernest. If Ernest stood up and flexed his muscle, he'd impress all of us. I don't have that now, but what I can do is exercise my love.
Mm-hmm.
And every one of us can do that. And every opportunity, every encounter that we have with a person is an opportunity for us to exercise and flex our love muscle.
Yeah.
And choose to walk in the love of God. I just call it the love walk. I call it the love walk. It's just a lifestyle of love, a lifestyle of just laying down our lives, sacrificing, giving, listening, paying attention. I want to pray for us today, if you would stand with me. And this is a prayer right out of the Bible. You can find it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It's a prayer Paul prayed to the Philippians. He said, Lord, I just pray that you would increase their love to the point that it actually overflows one to another. Is it okay if I pray that for him?
Yeah.
Pray for us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today that you demonstrated what love is when you sent Jesus dying in our place on a rough wooden cross, a horrible, terrible, torturous death. What kind of love is that? It's hard for us to grasp. We thank you for demonstrating that love to us. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit, that by him he has poured your love into our hearts. Father, we pray today that you would cause that love, the agape love, the sacrificial love, the God kind of love, the laying down of our life for our friends kind of love. Lord, help that love grow and increase and overflow one to another. God, let this place be a place of love. Let it be said, as maybe visitors would come in, I felt the love of God in that place. I sensed the love of God. I encountered the love of Jesus in that place through the people who were there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I pray that love will flow like a river in every home. Every home. I pray for marriages that are struggling right now. And I know you're here. I know you're here. Marriages that are struggling, you're not getting along. Some of you might be on the brink of divorce or you're thinking about it. I'm telling you, the love of God can heal your relationships. When we learn to serve like Jesus served, learn to lay down our lives, learn to sacrifice, it will heal that broken relationship.
Yes.
And I pray for those relationships right now, that the love of God would saturate right now every home in Jesus' name. Heal those broken marriages. Heal those divisions between parents and children where the enemy has came in and created offense. Heal. Father, I pray for healing if there's division and offense just among the members of the church, the family. And Lord, we know stuff happens. We're not perfect. Offense will come, Jesus said. So God, I pray for healing. And I pray the love of God will overcome us to the point where we are willing to let go of the offense, that we are willing to forgive, that we are willing to see one another through the eyes of Christ. That we're willing to focus on the positive and not the negative. Lord, do that in us, we pray. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.